as a pastor, it's my responsibility to teach you scripture that deals with your personal life, but at the same time, it's my responsibility to teach you of the glory of Christ. And I love what we're doing here. Wednesday night, it's all about Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and now his resurrection appearances. And we've noted his ascension. And then Sunday morning, at the second service, we're into the Christian life. As you have received him, walk. Walk is your daily life. So I like that whatever a person's looking for, we're hitting it. And I'm not being slack in any of those areas. Because there's just so much going on in the world and in people's lives. And sometimes if you're the liking of just you know, I'm not going to get involved in the world, but you still have your own life to live and your own life, and I need to address that. And if you're caught up in what's going on in the world, you become discouraged, disillusioned, angry, happy, whatever. And our lives are about Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. And if it's not about Christ, don't let it bug you. Pardon my colloquialism. Just don't let it. It's not worth it. And it's about Jesus Christ and in our lives and our soul. And so I'm very happy with where we are in John. So let's begin with the word of prayer and then move into our study. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Man looks everywhere for answers. Standing on the ground that your Word doesn't have them. Heavenly Father, we stand on it. These are the answers. And they're not to be found anywhere else, but in your Word. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and pray that he will teach us tonight things that you would have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. We are in verse 17 of chapter 20. We're in the last line of verse 17 where we left off last Wednesday evening. And by the way, I don't like next Wednesday night because we're not going to have class. And I hate that because when I get back, I might have to be like the shepherd with the staff and go out and, you know, highways and byways and grab you all out of the shopping centers and wherever you are and get you back into class. But next week, be needing your prayers for the camp, teaching the young people. Jody and I are working together on the subject matter of hope. And I like where the Holy Spirit's leading me this week. And it was kind of slow because it with kids, I can't just stand up and say, part one, Doctrine of Hope. I can't do that. And you've got to get their mind, get their face, and this type of thing. And so we have on our refrigerator a little button. That magnet, and it says hope on it. Now, you know, that'd be good. I'll give them, buy a whole bunch of 124 of those and give them out. And so I was on the internet looking, and I couldn't find it. So I thought, what one of the passages we're going to deal with is how hope is our anchor. In the Hebrews, it's what it says. Our hope is our anchor in life. And I'm going to start off with a story. And see, I'm totally different there. Some of you would just, that's Matt Herman there. Because I'm totally different than I am here. I'm walking around, I'm screaming, I'm shouting. Well, you might believe that. And but I get them to talk back to me and go through all these things. And what I like is that they complain But 2 or 3 years later, they still know the 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's all I want. That's my job. Be sure they get it. And I'll tell this whole story about this old sailor out on his boat. And he sees a big storm coming. And waves start curling up, going around him and getting big. And it's getting dark and stormy. So the old sailor goes over and lets his anchor go down link by link. And gets his skewer in the ground, the bottom of the ocean there. Goes out, goes back, buttons down the hatch, goes to bed, sleeps. Why does he do that? He knows the anchor's going to hold the boat. The boat's going to be there in the morning. It may be beating all over the place, but it's going to be there. So he just sleeps. And then they'll go into how hope is our anchor in the passage, and they'll learn, they'll memorize. I don't have them memorize too many. Just one or two verses. If I can get them to memorize one or two verses, I've done my job. But that'll be one of them. And I got to thinking, and I found a website. They have little magnets with an anchor on it. And they're pink anchors for the girls and blue anchors for the boys. And so I bought, ordered enough for everyone. And, you can give them a hope, they go, okay. But if they see that anchor, that'll, okay. Hope's my anchor. What's that anchor to? Oh, it's my hope. And, I prayed about it and I did it. Went in serious prayer to God. Okay, if this is going to work, help me get it ordered. I couldn't order it. James gets on the phone with me and he's on his evening and I'm on mine.
I gave you their phone number.
Yeah. I called the number and you know what they said?
Nope.
Itsy does not take phone calls. Look at our website. They have a phone to tell you they don't have a phone. I mean, that was ridiculous. But I think I ordered them. They took my money on my credit card anyway. When I was in seminary, I won't go through all the problems. But anyway, they wanted me to minister in this church. And the pastor of the church knew me. And he said, "Wait and minister in our church." And I thought... They gave me little kits because they knew that I wouldn't stick around. They knew that I would not do it. And I had a ball with these kids. Had a ball with them. And what I did, I had, there was quite a few. And so we would make them stand around like a door. And each one had to walk through. And how do you get through the door? You had to believe in Jesus Christ. Do you have to be good? No. Do you have to be, just go through all this stuff and quiz them. Every kid had to go through. Sometimes you were at the door, but everyone had to go through the door and do that. And I had parents of that church come and say, "I know my kid's saved now. I mean, they gave me the gospel. They were really good." They were just little bitty kids. Yeah.
Well, that one too, but I was talking about the one you were in seminary with the clock and how you went and cut out pieces of paper from the magazine.
Oh, the one you're talking about. Yeah. Well, what he's talking about in seminary, we were... had this goofy assignment. They had goofy assignments. Anyway, and had to get something out of a magazine or something and for presentation and all. And I have this buddy of mine, Gary. Boy, he worked and worked and worked. And about 2 days before it was due, I was talking on the phone in the meeting room there at the on our floor. And I was flipping through, and there was a double-page ad of a watch. But what was interesting, the hand did all kinds of things. And so what I did, I took that hands and I did the entire, every chapter of the book of Jonah. And go, I'm not going, all kinds of stuff. And turned it in and just, I mean, it took me probably 20 minutes. Cutting it out, putting it on the paper, putting a chapter with it and all. And poor Gary worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And I got a great grade. He said, "I don't understand that." And I said, "Well, that's the thing with goofy assignments." And please be in prayer next week. Be in prayer for Jody Brown and I will be the ones speaking and teaching. And please be in prayer. Concentration of the young people. And always know there's going to be one or two that's going to be, and I just pray that that one doesn't distract one who might listen. And take that one out and have them get a headache that day or something. But please be in prayer as we work on that. Okay, we're in verse 17. John 20. John 20. John 20. And I want you to draw your attention. There are only 21 chapters. I did. John chapter 20, verse 17. And just to get us to where we were left off last week, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me," and we studied why, "for I have not yet ascended," and we start with the doctrine of ascension, "to the Father, but you, Mary, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." This is an unbelievably powerful passage. Let me just tell you some places we're going to be going. Note, for an example, my brethren. First time he's referred to them as his brethren. They're now his brethren after the resurrection. We're his brethren. And so that is an unbelievable statement right there. And then, my Father, your Father, my God, your God. The personal relationships that he's going to be talking about. So, and we've now moved to my God and your God. Let's quickly go over. I don't know why we stopped when we did, but let's just reiterate where we were and go through real quick. Point one, Jesus Christ refers to God the Father as his Father, his God, from his glorified humanity. His relationship with the Father is unique. It's different than our relationship with the Father. Point two, let's look at what Jesus Christ said to the church of Philadelphia. And here we looked at Revelation 3, and we looked at 3:11, Colossians 2:18, 1 Corinthians 9:24, and just studied how he kept talking about in that passage, my God, my God, my God. And then point three, we looked at 2 Corinthians 11:31 and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, point 4. Our relationship with the Father is one by adoption. And we should spend time to study the entire doctrine of adoption, but I'm not going to at this point. But this is adoption. And we noted Romans 8, 15 through 17, Galatians 4, 4 through 6, Ephesians 1, 5. So, he is our Father by adoption, and that's the grace of God. Not only did he save us, not only did he impute his perfect righteousness to us, but he adopted us into his family. I mean, that is just awesome when you think that we were his enemies, and in sin, and all the problems we had, he adopts us into his family. And then point five, this is where we did not get last week, point five, all blessings are from God the Father, the God of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. All blessings that you and I have in life are from God, the God of Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Does that make everybody happy? 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, my God, my Father, my God. So here it is. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then finally, point six, We know we are to glorify Jesus Christ, but people, we're to glorify God the Father also. Don't ever forget that. Yes, we're here to glorify Christ, but we're here to glorify the Father. Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful verse, people. We're here to glorify the Father as well as the Son. Okay, let's go back to John 20 now. John 20. Okay, now let's look so you can see where I'm going and what Christ says to her. Stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended up to my Father. But, now here's the point we want to emphasize. Go to my brethren. Say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Question. Why does the Lord tell Mary to tell the disciples about his ascension? Not his resurrection, but his ascension. Not that he would see them soon, but his ascension. Why? People, we got to understand this from Christ's perspective. See, the resurrection and the resurrection appearances that we're going to be looking at, that's for us. That's for the disciples. That's for people. That's for Mary. That's for all the disciples. That's for Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is alive now. And all this that they see and know he has risen. It's not for him. But people, the ascension is for him. The ascension is the next great event in the ministry of Jesus Christ. His appearing before them for their benefit. His ascension is for his glory and the glory of his Father. John 17, the Lord's Prayer. He has spoken of his ascension from early in his ministry. We've studied these. John 3:13. As time drew near for the ascension to occur, he desired to go to Jerusalem. And I love that, the way that it is talked about in Luke 9:51. He desired to go to Jerusalem because his ascension is near. He didn't desire the crucifixion, the trials, bearing the judgment and sins of the world, spiritual death, but his ascension. And because his ascension is near, he desired to go to Jerusalem. Now, the ascension of our Savior is going to be followed by the session, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and a great number of blessings. And for an example, one of the primary blessings, Father, send in the Spirit. Father sends us the Spirit. Unbelievable things are getting ready to happen to Jesus Christ, his relationship with the Father, and his relationship with all believers in the church. It is unbelievable what's going to happen with the ascension and session of Christ. He had to leave earth, ascension, and go to the Father, who is greater than he. And we've got to understand that. Our Father is greater than us. We're not greater than our Father. A lot of people think we are, think they are. But let's look at John 14, since we're in John 20. Just turn back a few pages. John 14, 28. John 14, 28. It goes with the momentum of our study. You heard that I said to you, I go away, ascension, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Than the humanity of Christ. Then and only then, after his earthly ministry, after it's over, it's completed, Jesus Christ would glorify God the Father. Look at John 17, the Lord's Prayer. John 17, verse 5. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world ever was. So this is such an anticipation for him to be able to go back with the Father. And when he gets there, he'll send us the Holy Spirit and many other wonderful things. Okay, John 20, verse 18. John 20, 18. We're moving right along. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. All right, Mary does what the Lord instructed her to do. Now, one final note on the appearance of Jesus Christ to Mary Magdalene before we leave it. The Roman Catholic Church falsely cannot support it with Scripture, inserted into their Bibles that Jesus Christ first appeared to the Blessed Mary, his mother. That is so out of the Scripture. It is not true. There's nothing true about it. It is false and does not come from the inspired Word of God. In fact, in the rest of Scripture, I'm sorry, but Mary is only seen along with other believers. She's never a figure anymore. She is mentioned with other people. People, I don't know how to relay this, but Mary Magdalene, this woman, loved the Lord. Her Savior. He took demons out of her body. He freed her. He saved her. And she grasped. She's one of the few people in all of the New Testament that grasped it, what all that meant. And she absolutely loved the Lord. She's the only one that made her way to the tomb when it was still dark. Not Mary, not John, not Peter, Mary Magdalene. She's the only one. Think about that. She's the only one that wanted to be there. Go there and see what was going on at the tomb. So she had a deeper love than the others, I think. And it made her go to the tomb in the dark and then return. And this time, she will be blessed to see the resurrected Jesus. Not Mary's mother, not John, not Peter, not any of them. Not Nicodemus. Not Joseph of Arimathea, and none of these. It's this woman. She had this kind of love, this kind of understanding who and what Jesus Christ was. And the nature of Jesus Christ to turn to the persistency of this woman. And he does that in his life. Look at Matthew 15. I'm going to read something to you. You may know this story, you may not know this story. But you're going to know it after this, at least be familiar with it. We won't spend months on it. We'll spend minutes. Matthew 15. And let's begin our reading in verse 21. I want you to think about what you're reading. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite, that's low to a Jew, that's a half-breed, a Canaanite woman came out from the region and began crying out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She knows who he is. "Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Okay? So she comes out begging to him. She immediately tells him her problem. Now, what would Jesus do? "Oh, you poor child." No, look what he does. But he did not answer her. Not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she's shouting out after us." People, he just walked by. He's walked along. There she comes. She tells him all this stuff. And he just walks on by. That's your Savior. That's his Savior, cares about everybody. He just walked on by. And of course, the disciples, they're good. "Look, just tell her to go away. She's bugging us. She's drawing attention that we don't need. Let's get rid of her. Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." Verse 24. But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Ah, now we know why he walked by. But she came, meaning the Greek here, she kept on coming, kept on right there with him, and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me. Help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Do you hear what he just called her? Do you see what our Savior just called this woman? A dog. She knows it. And she's not offended. Look at verse 27. And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. I just want you to see the Lord moved by these kind of things. Man, woman, doesn't matter. This woman's faith was unbelievable. And so Zacchaeus crawled up in a tree and looked down. There's so many examples. If we studied him, you'd be shocked sometimes at what he would do and what he would not do. Okay, let's go back to John 20. Now, we're ready for verses 19 through 23. Jesus Christ's first appearance to his disciples, his brethren. So that we know where we're going, let's read 19 through 23. "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week." Now John has switched over to Roman time now, because this should be the next day to Jewish time. So he's staying with Roman time. That's important. "And when the doors were shut," that means bolted, "where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews," not the Romans, but the Jews, "Jesus came and stood in their midst." Boom, there he was. "Then said to them, 'Peace with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, also I send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them." Uh-oh, they're getting ready to change before the day of Pentecost. "He said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now there was no speaking in tongues. There was no all of this other stuff that most people want to associate. It did happen on the day of Pentecost for a reason. But it doesn't happen every time somebody receives the Holy Spirit. So receive the Holy Spirit. If you, now this is going to be fun. If you forgive sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, what I like to do with that is take it out of the Bible. That just doesn't make sense. So let's just scratch through it. That's not in the Bible anymore. Only problem is, it is in the Bible. Okay, let's go back now. Verse 19 through 23, Jesus Christ's first appearance to the disciples. First, who was present in this room? Who's present in the room? Well, it says the disciples, which before the crucifixion, we know numbered 12. We know Judas is not present. He's committed suicide. We know from verse 24, Thomas is not present. Look at verse 24. We didn't get there. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So we know he is not there. So we know there are 10 present at this meeting of the Lord. There are 10. No others mentioned. No other male or female mentioned in this group. So right now, it looks like there's 10. Verse 19. So, when it was evening on that day, that Sunday evening, after 6 p.m., first day of the week, Sunday will become the day of the week that the Christians or early Christians will assemble. And we've picked it up through history. Alright? And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, this is why the doors are shut. Because they feared the Jews. Now, the Greek word for shut, the Greek word means preventing from entering. So it doesn't mean just shut. It means bolted. It means bolted. Now, if we just stop a moment and think about church history, Christians meet. The world doesn't like it. And we don't bolt our door, but they don't like it. They don't like the assembling of Christians. And that's something that's going to be taken care of throughout church history. All right? Here they are called disciples, not apostles. In Colossians 1:1, we won't turn to it, but in Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here, in our text, they are called disciples. Okay? I want to show you a fun verse. Just fun. Some verses are just fun. What's going on in them? Just fun. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke 6, verse 13. This is just a fun verse. And when day came, he, Jesus Christ, called his disciples, this is early in ministry, to him, and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So in the one verse, they are called his disciples, and he named them apostles. So we have both words in one verse. Disciples shows up first, let's look at it. It's Matthias, and it primarily means a student. It means a student. One who learns is the way the Greek text does it, lexicons. A pupil. You should bear in mind that these 12 young men are just young men. They're older boys. Maybe 15 years old or 20. Something like that. You got to understand that. Judas, maybe a little older because of his work. Maybe Matthew, because he was a tax collector. I don't know. Doesn't necessarily mean he has to. But my goodness, think about John. It's 98 A.D., and he's still writing. So he's just a teenager at this point. They're all kids. Don't be fooled by this. They're young people. And they're walking with the Lord, and they're grasping these things. This is a powerful encouragement for young people today. So these young men, they started out following Jesus Christ wherever he went. If we took the time, we go to John, and then, well, where are you going to spend the night? Because we're going to follow you. Where are you going to be? What are you going to say tomorrow morning? Who are you going to say it to? We want to be there. And I understand their way of thinking. This is like a rabbi. And then they heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And boy, they grabbed it. And they realized he was the Savior. I remember when I first started going to Baraka. Bob Thiem would get up, do a wedding. Now, Baraka at that time, pretty big church. And he'd look, and there I'd be, in the back row. Not only was I at the weddings, I'm taking notes. You don't take notes at a wedding. I'm taking notes. And so, after the wedding ceremony, he gets me before I get to my car. He says, "I didn't know you knew the Got Rocks, the people who got married." And I said, "I don't." "Yeah, oh, okay." And then, next week or so, did a funeral. Looks up, there I am. And what am I doing? Taking notes at a funeral. I'm taking on the back row. I sat on the back row. I didn't want to get in. I sat on the back row. He got a hold of, "What are you doing?" "I didn't know you. I don't know him. I don't know." And so I can understand these young men. What are you going to say? I can feel with them. I want to hear what you're going to say. I don't know what you're going to say tomorrow morning. I don't know who you're going to say it to. I want to be there, though. I want to listen to you. I remember Bob was asked earlier on to speak at a classroom at Houston Baptist. Gets to the classroom, looks up, I'm on the back row. He just shook his head. See? So I can understand these young boys. I want to know what you're going to be saying. I want to be right there. And so I guess the Lord just figured, kind of like, if you're always going to be there, you might as well be with me. Because I'm not going to have you following around everywhere. So this is where these young men were. Students. They're pupils. They want to learn. See? And they will do this for some 3 years. A little less than 3 years. Now, apostle. We can go through about 12 points on the doctrine of apostle. The Greek word means ambassador. Means messenger. Designates the authority given to a person to represent him. See? So, this is how these men are known. Now, let's go back to John 20. Go back to John 20 now. And verse 19. And it says, shutting the door so as to prevent someone from entering. That's what the Greek means. Shutting the door doesn't mean just shut it. It means shutting it so as to prevent someone from entering. Now, people, I know people who would, they didn't have faith. Hey, if you have faith, you don't need to do that. That's stupidity. This is wisdom. This is wisdom. If you trust God, you don't need to lock your doors. Now, that may have been fine in a certain point in American history where you might get away with that. My grandfather, these type of people. But not anymore. Not anymore, you're stupid. You don't lock the door, have guns, dogs, a wife, whatever, just to protect you. See? I say that in humor, but when she's gone, man, you ought to see, I'm a nervous wreck. Now, here's a guy, I've spent 60-something, 96, 67 years in adult life alone. I got married for 89 years, and man, she's gone, I'm a nervous wreck. I get my guns out. I lock the doors. I turn the... She likes the curtains open so people can watch you sleep. I don't. I like to close those curtains, do all this stuff. Man, I'm not going to let that happen. It's just, see, now, here's the deal. Are we trusting the lock? No. Trusting the Lord. David had a sword. Is he trusting the sword? No. He's trusting the Lord. David had a fantastic mount. Is he trusting that horse? No. He's trusting the Lord. But if you're going to go into battle, you need a horse and a sword. That's all there is to it. So, this is the way it is here. Jesus and Paul both hid when the enemy was coming. And in John, it keeps going. I love to study John. His hour had not come. His hour had not come. His hour had not come. He knew his hour had come. And what happened? Gentiles were seeking him. Gentiles seeking him. And they went to Andrew. And we think that Andrew is probably a Gentile. And that's why they went to him. And said, we'd like to see Jesus. You can't do that. He's here for the Jews. So they went to him and said, hey, there's some Gentiles out here. We don't want to see you. And they knew my hour had come. And shortly after that, everything starts happening for the crucifixion. But so he hid. He got out of there. Paul got out of there. Over the walls and hidden. And so it is with us. We have weapons. We have knives, guns, dogs. We lock our doors. But our faith is in the Lord. Faith is in the Lord. Our confidence is in His plan. Okay? I'm not exaggerating. Okay, Lord, she's not here. If you're going to take me home tonight, I'm ready to go home. But I got my guns. I got the door locked. I'm all ready. See? Well, we just, it's not foolishness. It's wisdom. It's wisdom to do these things. Now, the disciples shut, secured. Now, we would say lock the door. Now, look why. For fear of the Jews. Not fear of the Romans. Not fear of the Romans. Why not fear the Romans? Romans aren't after them. They fear the religious crowd who had their Savior crucified by the Romans, who planned and plotted, pushed all the things to get their Savior crucified. They weren't afraid of the Romans. Romans weren't the big problem. It's the religious Jews that had Christ beaten, had him go up before Pilate. Pilate wanted to release him. No. That's who they feared. Why? Because if they go after him, why not go after his followers? Is that out of line? No. Who's Saul? Who was Saul first? Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees appointed to go out and find Christians and get rid of them. That's what his job was. So this isn't out of line. This is very much in keeping and having savvy of what these religious people are like. So that they did this is very, very astute, very smart. And so this is why they did it. Now, having said all of that, there's another very important reason in the study for the locked doors. The appearance of Jesus Christ. That's why. His miraculous, sudden appearance with them. Without knocking on the door, without unlocking the door, there he stood. There he stood right there. Entering through the door, through the wall, we don't know. I've come down from the roof, I don't know. But there he stood. Now we learn more of the physical body of our resurrected Savior. A body that was not confined to the molecular structure of the material of this earth. Now, we've already seen this. Look at John 20, verses 6 and 7. John 20, 6 and 7. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. And on the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. He just went up through it. Went up through the body part of it. And folded the pour it over his face for purpose. Okay. Now for the first words spoken by our Lord. First words. Jesus came and stood in their midst. Now we've studied the resurrected body under the study of the ascension. But with that in mind, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to study the entire 1 Corinthians 15, but not tonight. But 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read verses 42 through 44 with what we've just seen going on in mind. Verse 42. So, also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This is your body, by the way, as well as the body of Christ. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So, we know what about our bodies? Perishable, dishonor, weakness. That describes my body. Describes it very well. But in a resurrected body, it's going to be imperishable. Raised in glory, raised in power. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body, therefore controlled and confined by natural laws. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. That's a resurrected body. So, here's Jesus Christ. Boom, he's right there in the midst of them. The body of the incarnate Christ would often just steal away. I mean, he'd be standing there looking at him, and he's gone. See? Now, before the resurrection, he'd get on a boat, steal away somewhere. We've studied various passages like that. But the resurrected body would just disappear. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 31. Luke 24, 31. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. He just vanished. That's him. Boom, he's gone. So we'll come to where that fits into the resurrection appearances. But that's what I want you to see, is he's there, and he's not there. Now, for what is about to occur over the next 40 days. This day and 39 more, 40 days. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 3. Acts 1. And we'll start reading in verse 2. Well, verse 1, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, ascension. And after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now here's our verse, verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, that's after his death, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ is going to present himself for 40 days as a proof of his resurrection. Now, resurrection, 40 days, ascension, 10 days, day of Pentecost. What's Pentecost? 50. 50 days. There you have them. The 40 days, 10 days of silence while he ascends to the Father. He and the Father slapped each other on the back and talked and laughed and had some fun up there. No, they didn't. But take care of some business up there. And then the day of Pentecost will occur. Now, Before seeing these 10 men on the evening of the resurrection, Jesus Christ has already appeared first to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James. Then the first person Jesus Christ himself sought. Now, this is beautiful to me. I just overwhelmed by this. The first person he sought. Now Mary and the other Mary, they sought him. The first person he sought was Peter. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And verse 34. Luke 24, verse 34. Saying, the Lord has really risen and has already appeared to Simon. That's all it says. He appeared to Simon. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. This time, look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 5. And he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. To Peter. Now, why is this important? Luke mentions it just in passing. Paul mentions it just in passing. No elaboration on it. See? What's going on here? I hope you recall the last time Peter saw the Lord. You remember that? He was denying he even knew him in using profanity. I blankety blank don't know this blankety blank man, and looked him right in the eye. And it broke his heart. And he went out crying. Went out crying. That's the last time Peter saw the Lord. It's the last time the Lord saw Peter. You want to see spiritual love in action? The Lord sought Peter out. I can only imagine Peter was heavy laden. Is he still going to want me? Am I still in? Am I still saved? Has all these 3 years just been for naught now? My goodness, I've just committed a horrible thing. I've just denied I even know him. And I'm sure he was very, very heavy. And I'm sure that the Lord met him and said, come on, Peter, you're still mine. And I don't even know when we get to heaven if Peter's going to share that with us. It's personal. It's private. We don't know what was said. We don't know what the Lord said. We don't know what Peter said. And I think that's for purpose. It's a very personal, private meeting between our Lord and Peter. And like I said, I don't think we'll know even in eternity. I'm going to be nosy and ask. But I don't think we're going to know. I think it's very personal. But I know that it just stirred Peter up. And so Peter was there where he should be and had his mind back where it should be. So this is an unbelievable thing. So we've had the Lord, he's met two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James. He's met Peter. And we'll resume here two Wednesday nights from now, and finish going through this first day, and who all Jesus Christ is going to see this first day. Yes.
Out of curiosity, when you get to heaven personally, who's going to be the first person you look up? You've mentioned many, many people over time like that. Just out of curiosity,
other than the Lord?
Yeah, besides the Lord and the Holy Ghost and God the Father, I'm talking about people here on earth, the actual.
Well, the first person will be Judith. I want to see her. And hopefully she'll now take our hands, and I want to see Whitaker Chambers, and there's just others that I want to see. Paul Starr.
If June comes after us, who then?
Huh?
June comes after. You go first, she comes after. We got to
Paul Starr, David Shabon, just a lot of wonderful people. My mom.
Say my mom.
It's a good question. And I think when we talk like this, I tell you why I don't mind it. It shows we believe it. I believe that. I believe I will see Judith in heaven. I believe I will see you, David Shabon. I believe I'll see all of you. All of you. And I guess I'll see you too.
I'm still concerned that no one tried to bother you until she moved in.
I didn't worry about it. Okay. That's right. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Please be in prayer for us next week, for Jody and I, and be prayer for Chris Day, everyone in the camp, Larry and Brown Wise, and just all of us, and the staff, cooking and everything, and be in prayer for the young people. Be in prayer for Jody and I on teaching, the young people and listening. And I will see you, of course, Sunday, this Sunday, and then the following Sunday. But we'll leave Jesus Christ at this point and pick him up in a couple of weeks. Let's close in a word of prayer. Yes, Father, we believe it, as you've told us. We believe we're going to be in heaven. That's our confidence. It's our anchor. And we're going to know each other. You've told us that. Yes, we can tell, Father, we won't remember anything related to the sin nature. Even unbelievers will just won't remember them. How marvelous it will be to be with our Savior, to see Him face to face, to listen to Him teach for all eternity, straighten us out on all His verses. How wonderful heaven will be, Father. Your Son will be there, you will be there, and we will be with you. Until that time, Heavenly Father, it is our joy and our privilege to tell others. They too can go to heaven and meet Jesus Christ in the air. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.